All right, our scripture this morning, or the morning message, is coming from the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Now, the easiest way to find Zephaniah is to go to Matthew. And you're fairly familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, and so then work back a few pages. And so Zephaniah is, you got Zephaniah, and then Haggai, and then Zechariah, and then Malachi. So you're working backwards a little bit from Matthew. You will come to Zephaniah. It's only three chapters long, pretty short, and we're going to work with chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. So Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. I had a short sermon planned for you this morning, and I was talking to Jose, and he said he needed a good 45 minutes or so to have lunch ready. So I tried. So anyways, Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feast I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness to us and your many blessings upon us and how you've been faithful already to minister to us. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you and our hearts would be open to you. And we pray that you would give us minds to be obedient to you. And we pray that you'd be with Pastor D and those with him as they minister to the children today. We ask your anointing upon all of us that we'd be drawn near to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, as you know, we lit the pink candle this morning, Alan did, and that this candle represents joy. And as I think about the Advent season that we've had so far, great emphasis on hope and on preparation. The hope of Christ's return, and that upon his return, all things will be made right. And then the preparation that we need to do in order for us to be ready for his return. And so we've kind of been working in a sense with these themes, or these themes have been coming to the fore of hope and preparation. Hope in terms of what God is going to do, that every place is going to be made right, that we're going to be made right. And then in the meantime, anticipating that day, the preparation that needs to take place. And preparation in terms of repentance, things that we need to repent from, things that we see that the world needs to repent from. And so this preparing for his coming is a time of repentance, but also a time of hope, because we know that when Christ returns, he will indeed make all things right. And so that's kind of where we've been at, this need to prepare, this need to repent, this need to be ready, but governed by this hope. Today, there's special emphasis on joy. And when I think about that, it's so easy for this season, as joyous as it is supposed to be, to end up lacking joy. That sometimes the hope can seem so far off, and the preparation can seem so daunting, so overwhelming, that there's no joy in the preparing. And it seems like we're never going to get there. And I think about it just in smaller things that, you know, aren't as huge as Christ's return. But just in terms of, well, like this past Friday night, and the dinner that took place. And it was really a joyous occasion. But at some level, you have to remind yourself to be joyful. Because there's so much work that has to be done in preparation, and you can get easily consumed in the work that you lose joy. And I think about that in terms of just different things that go on, whether it's things around our house and, you know, trying to get ready for this and, you know, this event's coming, whether it's the family coming over, whether it's the church coming over, whether it's getting ready to go back to Michigan and see family or Kansas City. But so there's that hope that's out there that, yeah, we're going to have a good time when this happens. But in the meantime, there's all this preparation that needs to take place. And sometimes you can be so overwhelmed in the preparation and so caught up in all that feels like it has to get done that there's no joy in it. And it's like, we really do need this kind of third candle, this pink candle, to remind us that, wait a minute, this is a season of joy. And then how much more so in terms of kind of the bigger picture, not just getting ready for a Christmas party or not just getting ready to go see family, but in terms of anticipating Christ's coming. Not just his coming as the babe in the manger, but his great return. And sometimes it feels like, well, we know that day is coming, and so we have the hope of that day, but that hope seems so far off that it barely trickles into the present. And we see that there's so much work that needs to be done, whether it's in terms of the world, whether it's in terms of the church, whether it's in terms of our own lives. That we see that there's so much work that needs to be done, so much repentance that needs to take place, so much change and transformation, that it's like, where's the joy? We're overwhelmed by the changes that need to be made in order to be ready, and it seems like Christ's coming is actually so far off, and so we end up just kind of joyless, just working and getting worn down and worn out. And so this Sunday, this third candle really calls us to reflect on and to emphasize the joy that we have and calls us to rejoice. Let me tell you a little bit about Zephaniah. We don't know tons about him, but if you look with me to the first verse of chapter 1, we read that the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Josiah was king from about 640 BC to 609, and he was one of the better kings in the line of David. His father and his grandfather weren't so good, and then the one before that was Hezekiah, and he was good. So you had Hezekiah, good king. Then you had Manasseh, horrible king. And then you had his son Ammon, who wasn't very good. And then you get Josiah. And Josiah was a pretty good king. And during his time, they discovered the Book of the Covenant, Deuteronomy, in the temple. And when he read that or heard that read to him, he was stricken to his heart. And he called for repentance. And he started this reform throughout Judea and in Jerusalem, and really tried to call people back to worshiping the Lord. Well, he died in a battle with Egypt in 609, and the reform was never completed. And then the kings that came to power after him, they basically went astray. And eventually the whole southern kingdom, Jerusalem, Judah, they're destroyed and taken captive by the Babylonians in 587. But here is Zephaniah in the time of Josiah. And these are good days. These are days of reform. These are days where it's obvious that change needs to take place. And they actually have a leader who is trying to bring about change. We also read here that Zephaniah is a great-grandson of Hezekiah. So he's kind of an insider. We think it's probably the Hezekiah that was the good king. And so he's got nobility. He's kind of got royal blood in him, if you will. He's not in line to become a king, but he's connected. And he's seeing what's going on in his world, and he has kind of an up-close view to it with the connectivity that he has by being part of the nobility. And he's seeing that all this change needs to happen. And he gets this word from God that judgment is coming. And so the first 2.5 chapters of Zephaniah, it's all judgment. There's not much of what we would call good news in there. That he sees that Jerusalem's not right, and that the leadership's not right. And even though Josiah is trying to bring reform, things are still horribly wrong. And he is announcing that judgment is going to come. And then he goes on to say that it's not going to just come upon Jerusalem, but it's also going to come upon all the neighboring peoples. It's going to come upon rival peoples. It's going to come on the peoples that are neighborly peoples. And ultimately, he says, judgment is going to come upon Assyria. And Assyria at the time of Zephaniah, it was kind of the dominant empire, but its power was waning. It was beginning to lose power, and the empire that was growing in power were the Babylonians. Now, we don't know when Zephaniah died. The little prescript there just says that this is the word that came to him during the time of Josiah. We know that Josiah died in 609. In 609, the Assyrians were still kind of the empire to contend with, but the Babylonians were threatening the Assyrians, and it was clear that the Babylonians were going to win. We don't know whether Zephaniah saw that day or not. His word lived on, you know, way after he did. But he announces that judgment's coming upon every power, whether it's Assyria or whether it's Jerusalem. Judgment is coming. Whether it's upon foreigners, people who don't know the Lord, people who don't call upon the Lord, or whether it's upon God's chosen people, Israel, right there where the temple's at, Jerusalem. Judgment is coming upon all. And he announces this and is adamant about it. But then, at the end, he begins to announce what we would call good news. And so the passage today, we'll listen to it again, he's calling for singing. So after all this judgment has passed, we've had 2.5 chapters of nothing but God bringing judgment upon everyone. Then we get to 3:14, and he says, sing. He says, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. I mean, this is amazing that after this day of judgment, he sees this day of salvation coming, and it's a day of peace, it's a day of rejoicing that God is bringing about this day. So sing and rejoice that the Lord is with you. He goes on to say, verse 16, do not fear, don't let your hands hang limp, or don't let your hands grow weary. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He's going to take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He's going to rejoice over you with singing. He's going to rescue the lame. He's going to bring back all those who are scattered. I mean, he sees this incredible day of salvation coming, of restoration, of being honored, being regathered, being brought home. The Lord is with you. He is mighty to save. Now, this is the thing I can't get away from. It's one line. And this is why the sermon was initially going to be short. The Lord is going to rejoice over you. Amen. That's pretty mind-blowing. Of all the scripture that we've heard read today, and it's been some pretty powerful stuff. Yet look with me down at verse 17 of Zephaniah, chapter 3. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Typically, we are told what Paul says to do, what Brother Joe opened the service with, that we're called to rejoice in the Lord always. And typically the call is for us to rejoice in God. The call for us is to take joy in what God is doing. This is kind of unusual, where God is the one who is taking joy in us. That I'm going to sing over you, God says. We open every service singing to the Lord. And we're singing about what God has done. We're singing about God's goodness to us, God's grace to us, God's love for us. Typically, we open every service singing to the Lord, about the Lord, and his work through Christ Jesus in our lives, and the hope that we have in him. But here, Zephaniah is saying, God is singing over Jerusalem. God is singing over his people. And you can extend that through Christ one out to us, to where the day is coming where God is going to rejoice, sing over you and me. So this is kind of where I'm at with it. God always loves us, but God doesn't always sing over us. God always loves us, no matter what. God loves us through and through, from beginning to end. But God's not always singing over us. Sometimes God's crying over us. Sometimes God's brokenhearted over us instead of rejoicing over us. See, I think that's what Zephaniah is getting at in terms of his people, his day, and this judgment that he knows his people are going to have to face and go through. It's because God so loves them, God is so engaged with them and so committed to them, that God is actually brokenhearted over them. They're a broken people, a messed up people, a people that is worshiping the wrong thing and counting on the wrong things to get them through and going in the wrong direction and treating each other wrongly. Just so much that's wrong and so much that's broken. And it's like God is deeply, deeply cares about them and committed to them, but God can't sing over them. God can't rejoice over them. Instead, God is grieved. And it's like, what do I got to do to transform this people into a people that I can actually sing over and rejoice over and take joy in? And so Zephaniah is saying that the whole purpose of the judgment isn't just to bring an ending and kind of rid the earth of all these peoples. But the purpose is transformation. Amen. That God is bringing endings so that there can be new beginnings. That God is trying to shut things down so that things can be opened back up. And that God can actually rejoice instead of cry. I'm not sure we really get that today. We place so much emphasis on God loving us that I don't know that we ever stop to think that God cries over us. God loves us, yes, but we are a broken, messed up people. God loves us, but God cries over us because God loves us. And God is determined to bring about change and transformation in our lives, so that God can actually celebrate and rejoice over us, take joy in us. I don't know, I'm trying to think about how to put this, you know, practically speaking. So this week I've done a lot of grading. And I think that in the past week I've probably graded, I don't know, close to 160 papers, each one of them about 5 to 6 pages long. I don't tell you that so that you'll feel sorry for me, but I care about my students. Amen. And I like to think that I love them, even though I really don't know them that well, but I really do care about them. That's genuine. But as I'm grading those papers, as much as I care about every single one of them, I can't rejoice about all of them. Like some of those papers I read and I just think, man, what in the world is this? And then I, you know, and then you kind of think, wow, did I do that bad of a job? Because they're kind of reflecting what I've taught them, I think. And so there are some papers you get where you just celebrate those papers and you think, wow, everything that I put into the class, everything that I tried to pour into them, like they caught it. And you see it coming back in the writing and the work, and you celebrate over them. But then you get some of those papers where it's like, did they not get anything? What happened? And how did they get this? And it's like, you can't celebrate that. And as much as you want to try to find a way to be encouraging and a way to be affirming, and so you'll try to find something that you can write a positive comment on, yet at the same time, it's like the transformation didn't happen. And you didn't see growth in them, and how they started at one place and they should have ended up here, and instead they're still just right there. And you can't rejoice. I wonder how often is it that way with us and God? To where God pours himself out to us and is at work to bring about transformation in our lives so that we bring forth this fruit of righteousness. And when it happens, God rejoices and God sings over us. And just like in the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, and how the Father rejoices when the lost are found, but how often does God realize, wow, I got to do more? Can't sing yet. Can't rejoice yet. That it's kind of like they're not found yet. Or it's like that older son that refuses to come to the party. See, Zephaniah sees that God is determined to bring about this transformation so that Jerusalem and his people become a people that God can actually celebrate and rejoice over. And I think that that's what we really need reminded of today. That God is determined to rejoice over us. And when God's rejoicing over us, then I can begin to take joy in what God is doing. I don't know. I'm admittedly a bit of a pleaser. And I really think that at some level there's some pleaser in all of us. And by pleaser, what I mean is, like, I like to get good feedback. I like to make people happy. I like to, you know, like with my classes, I like to know that my students get something out of class. When I play basketball, you know, I played for coaches, both high school and college, that didn't give a whole lot of positive feedback. They're pretty good at telling you everything that you did wrong. And if you did something right, you probably weren't going to hear about it. Okay, but every now and then, you would get a nod of approval. Every now and then, you might get something positive said about you. And in that, you took great delight. I took great delight because I felt like my coach was taking delight in me. And so at some level, I think every one of us has a little bit of kind of pleaser in us, to where we feel good when those over us or around us or under us, when they're delighting in us as we're doing something for them or unto them, that makes us feel pretty good. And see, I think that there's some of that going on here, that we can have joy because we know that God is bringing about a day when he will rejoice over us. That God is bringing about a day when God is going to celebrate us. Maybe give us that nod of approval. Maybe say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That God is bringing about that day where he will celebrate us. And we can take great joy and rejoice that he's bringing that day about. I think that part of learning to be joyful now is having the confidence that that day is coming. And Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, You know, not only does he tell them to rejoice in the Lord always, but he also kind of opened the letter saying, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so they can rejoice because God is doing this perfecting work, and God is going to keep perfecting that work until the day of Christ. The Lord is near. And so that's why he tells them, hey, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be overwhelmed about anything, but instead pray about everything. And with thanksgiving, present all your requests to God, and he's going to give you this peace that surpasses all understanding. It's going to guard your hearts, and you're going to be able to realize God is at work perfecting what he has begun so that one day he will celebrate over what's been done in your life. Rejoice over you, delight in you. And so we can rejoice. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're so messed up, and God's so determined to transform us and to make us into a people that he can celebrate, that he can rejoice over. And we're so messed up, and we're born in sin, and we continue to sin. And in our sinning, we mess ourselves up more and more and more. How in the world is God going to change us and transform us so that he can actually sing over us instead of be brokenhearted over us? So I think that's what Christmas is about. It's not just kind of the birth in the manger. You know, kind of a, I don't know, in a sense, kind of a romantic scene or touching story or human interest thing, you know, like somebody being born in a taxi cab or something. It's the Word became flesh. Amen. That God in Jesus took on the fullness of our humanity so that we could be fully saved, fully transformed, fully changed, so that he can sing over us. So that we really do reflect his love. We really do reflect his character, his righteousness, his holiness. That we really do become who he created us to be and saved us to be. And so I hope that you can find some joy today. Joy over what God is doing. Joy over the truth that God is actually at work perfecting us so that we can be a people that he sings over. We go through all different kinds of stuff. We go through hardships. We go through things that we've done wrong. We go through wrong being done to us. But in all of that, God is at work. And he continues to perfect that which he's begun within us. So that just as Christ became human, and so that we could, in a sense, become divine, so that we could reflect his character and his glory. So God is at work in us to bring about that transformation. Last thing. When Sonia was reading the passage about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist is trying to get a people ready to receive the Lord, and the people recognize they need to repent, and so they're saying, John, what do we need to do? And he's saying, well, those who have plenty need to share. And those who have power need to quit abusing their power and need to use their power rightly. And so he's kind of laying out the changes that people need to make. But then people are kind of wondering if John is the Messiah. No, I'm not. It's not me. And he says, there's one coming after me whose thongs I'm not worthy to stoop down and tie. I'm not worthy to take his shoes off. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's where we have this kind of hope that God has come in Christ to kind of assume our humanity and then to give us of his Spirit so that we can begin to live new, and so that he is at work to change us and to transform us through the gift of his Spirit, so that we actually become a people that produces the fruit of righteousness, not in and of ourselves, but by his grace, by his work, by his Spirit. And as that righteousness is produced, as that fruit is born, God already starts to sing. And I assume that right now, God has days where God sings, and God has days where God cries. Over my life, over your life, over our lives, and no doubt over this world. And God sees places where things are done right, and he sees folks who are operating out of righteousness and by his Spirit. And I imagine in those moments, God's Spirit just kind of soars. And God starts to sing, like, I can see this day coming. And God begins to rejoice. And then sadly, God glances over here, and he sees a deed of selfishness. He sees some abuse of power. He sees somebody hurting, dishonored, and he cries. And the singing stops. But God, he's determined.
Amen.
Determined to bring about nonstop celebration.
Amen.
And so that's what we're rejoicing in today. Not rejoicing in our accomplishments. Not rejoicing in terms of just trying to self-talk us into a better mood. But we're rejoicing in this good news that God is determined, so determined that he sent his Son, so determined that he gives his Spirit, that God is determined to recreate us into a people that God sings over all the time. You can't get a better nod than that. You can't get better affirmation than that. That God is determined to bring this change in our lives. So throughout this week, I would just encourage you to rejoice over the truth that God is doing a work in you to where God can rejoice over you. And when God can rejoice over us, now that's something to sing about.
Yes.
And we're not singing about ourselves. We're singing about our God mighty to save.
Amen.
How much is he going to save us? He's going to so save us that he sings over us. This morning we close by taking communion, as we do each week. And in taking communion, we are reminded of God's determination to save, that he took on flesh and he gave us that we could receive him, that we could be transformed, so saved, that he's able to sing and rejoice over us. And so if it's your desire to experience that, if it's your desire to grow in that, then I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and then you'll return to your seats. We'll take communion together. Tasi, if you guys would come, and whatever the Lord puts upon your heart for us to sing as we take communion, just go in that direction, follow the Lord's lead. And then as they come, I invite you to prepare your hearts and to come and to receive the bread, receive the cup, and we'll take communion together.